Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and I glorify you for the word that you've given us, the word that's above all words, the name that's above all names, the Lord Jesus. And I praise you, Father, for the words that he gave us, the standards that we live by. Lord, I thank you for giving us spiritual eyes to see today the authority that you've given us, and I praise you and I glorify you for all that you're going to do in this teaching today, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about having spiritual eyes to see. 2 Peter 1:1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. Now he's talking about believers here. With us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, knowledge can keep you from falling away because grace and peace are multiplied through that knowledge. You can't fall away if you have grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. People lose the favor of God. That's why they fall away. But by faith, what you receive through grace is how you keep it. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us. Folks, this is the gospel that has already been done. All things that pertain unto life. And that word is Zoe. And that is God's life as opposed to Suke. That's the soulish life. Then it goes on and says, and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And that makes knowledge real important. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding, for the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof then find gold. You seek wisdom as gold. Seek knowledge. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature is the 36- and 100-fold fruit of the life of Christ, okay? He was the sower who sowed the seed. The seed was his word, and that went into their hearts in order to bring forth that fruit. But 3 out of 4 of those groups heard the word. They didn't go on to bear fruit. Only 1 out of 4 bore the fruit. And of course, the partakers of the divine nature do so through the knowledge of these promises. The most important thing that you can do is to sit down and read the New Testament. Then he goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. If you don't have any corruption because you sought the knowledge of God, since it was important to you and it brought you into the fruit of the divine nature, then how can you fall away? It ain't going to happen, folks. 2 Peter 1:5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. God wants you to be diligent in your faith. Faith is the very first attribute. And you have to be diligent to use this gift of faith that you've been given. 2 Peter 1:5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. Now, if you'll notice, every one of these are wrapped up in faith. So inside your faith comes this gift of virtue, and in your virtue comes knowledge. And each succeeding attribute of Christ mentioned here is found inside the previous attribute. Now, some scripture versions don't translate this that way, but that's what the original says. So you got to go with what the original says, don't you? All these attributes are inside faith. And if you have faith and you exercise faith, you're going to receive all the benefits of salvation. And that includes these attributes. But first, you need to know what to exercise faith for. 2 Peter 1 and 6 says, and in your knowledge, self-control. Some people think that they're not able to control themselves because they don't know that this gift has been given to them in faith through the knowledge of the word. And in your, it goes on and says, and in your self-control, patience. James says we are to, in James 1 and 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and in power, lacking in nothing. Then it goes on and says, and in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to know the Lord starts with knowledge of the word. You bear fruit because you exercise faith in the knowledge of the word, the promises, and you take on his divine nature. And this is what it is to come to know the Lord. 2 Peter 1 and 9 says, for he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near. And when scripture talks about seeing things that are near and about being nearsighted, this is when you don't see off into the future. You don't see the end from the beginning. And it goes on and says, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. How many of you know that your sins were taken away? When you were baptized with Christ, you were made free from sin. It says in Romans 6, 18 and 22. If you're exercising faith in it. James also speaks about seeing things that are near. James 1, 21. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. That word for implanted is inborn, just like in the seed of the parable of the sower. The word goes into your heart and it bears fruit. And it goes on to say, which is able to save your souls. Those who are saved in soul or bear fruit in their soul are going to receive a new body. Now, of course, he's speaking to believers here. James 1, 1 and 2. James 1, 1 and 2. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding a natural face in the mirror. So he's nearsighted. He sees only what is physical in this world. He doesn't see the gift from heaven, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. And somebody who sees his natural face in the mirror is someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. In other words, he's not bearing any fruit of the word. He's going to fall away. Seeing your natural face is the opposite of faith. If Paul taught us to say, it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives in me, in Galatians 2:20, then you look in the mirror by faith and you imagine that you see Jesus in the mirror. That's how faith works. And scripture also says that in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we are with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, that's bearing fruit. People who only see their natural face and bemoan themselves because they know what the scripture says, but they don't know how to get there. So they try to pick themselves up by their own bootstraps and they fail. Those people are trying to gain salvation by works and it ain't going to happen. But you can see Jesus in the mirror if you accept that he made reconciliation when you came up from your baptism, that he bore your sins away on that cross, gave you his life, that the one who lives that resurrection life in you now is Jesus. And anybody who sees their natural face in the mirror is seeing only who they are now and what they are now. What a failure they are now, and on and on and on. But you can't have faith and condemnation at the same time, folks. The devil loves to conquer people through a spirit of condemnation because there's no faith in condemnation. James 1:24, but he beholdeth himself and goes away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And if any man thinks himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. Well, now with that background, we can return back to 2 Peter 1:9. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near. And the person that sees only the natural, the near things, is spiritually blind. And it goes on and says, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin, you need to remember that you were cleansed of your sins. That person don't live anymore. So you don't have the problem of seeing your natural face in the mirror. You died with Christ, Galatians 2:20, as the Bible says, and that's the good confession, 1 Timothy 6:12-13. That's the gospel, and if you don't hold to the gospel, you're going to fall away, because salvation is not going to be by man's works. It's going to be by faith in God. God's the one who does this in us. He does it for free, but he does it for faith, and he's given you a gift of faith to get you there, Ephesians 2:5. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few chosen. If you're called, that means you were invited. We are invited to partake of the benefits of Christ until we come into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, again, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We are invited to partake of that. Peter said to be diligent, to make your calling and election sure, because the Greek word eklektos, which is translated as election, means chosen. Not every one of the many who are called is chosen. And we've seen this is true in the parable of the sower. And of course, when the master comes to inspect his field, he's coming to pick the fruit. The fruit is the new born again man from heaven. He's not coming to pick the stalk. He ain't coming to pick the plant. He ain't coming to pick the leaves. He don't want the dirt. He wants only the fruit. And those are the ones that are chosen. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. So you don't fall away if you do these things. And I want you to notice that this was all given to you as a free gift from God. You don't have to walk in sin anymore. And that's what faith is. And this is what the gospel is. Although there's been a bunch of them that forgot it and don't understand what the gospel is, God gave it to us. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most people think they entered the kingdom when they first got saved. Well, when you first got saved, only your spirit entered the kingdom. But if you don't bear fruit in your soul won't enter the kingdom, and that's where the great falling away comes in. It's the people who don't bear fruit. And I want you to notice this says entrance into the eternal kingdom. So where do we enter into the kingdom? Well, it's here and it's now that we enter into the kingdom. It ain't somewhere in the starry sky that you enter into the kingdom. The kingdom is where God rules, and when you do these things, God rules in you. Luke 17 and 20 says, "And being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he," now this is Jesus talking, "answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Are you looking up in the sky for it? That ain't where you enter into it. You enter in right here and now through bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, through the dominion of God over you. And that's how you enter in. And that's how you will not fall away by doing that. Yet, even though the entrance into the eternal kingdom is being offered to them, most so-called Christians are going to reject this because they won't read the scriptures themselves. But they put their trust in man. There are many false prophets out there who are ready to deceive you into thinking that you just shake a preacher's hand and folks, you're in. That is a lying antichrist spirit there to deceive you and keep you from going in there. 2 Peter 2 and 1. "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them." They deny Christ because they deny the word of God, who is Christ. Then it goes on and says, "bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Well, that's true. These people don't know where their end is because they shouldn't have been teachers in the first place. They went to some Bible college like all the Pharisees and Sadducees did, and they got that little paper, that certificate, and they think that made them qualified. But Jesus said in Revelation 2:26, "He that overcometh and he that keeps my word unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." And having authority is having dominion. These false prophets have knowledge, but it's false knowledge. And that's why these are false prophets. 2 Peter 2 and 2 says, "And many shall follow their lascivious doings." In other words, they're licentious. They use their freedom to do whatever they want to do, and many are following them. Many are going to take the mark of the beast. And it goes on and says, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Yeah, so much so that the world does not respect Christianity because of the corruption that's in it. Corruption that ought not to be there if a person knew the gospel and followed what we just read in 2 Peter 1. There's much corruption there, especially at the top, very top. 2 Peter 2 and 3 says, "And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Those false prophets make money off of God's people while they're teaching things that ought not to do. And they inflate their ego off of God's people because they're little bitty kings out there. It goes on and says, "whose sentence now from of old lingers not, and their destruction slumbers not. For if God spared not angels when they sin, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In other words, if he did it to the angels, he's going to do it to you too. 5. "And spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with 7 others, a preacher of righteousness." You know, it's sobering to think about that many people just gone forever. Continuing on, he said, "when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly," you know, "and yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Then 6, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example." God wants examples. He put them in the Bible for us to fear before him. "Unto those that should live ungodly," 7, "and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Yes, you can depend upon him to strengthen you and to empower you to walk away from temptation because he delivered you at the cross. Glory to God. However, if you walk in willful disobedience, or in other words, if you know what's right, but you're going to sin anyway, then you're going to be judged. There ain't no way out of it. You don't have a sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries." You see, failure is one thing. Willful disobedience is another. With failure, you can repent and confess your sin and escape the penalty, for your will is to do right. If you have been willfully disobedient, you need to repent and turn back to God quickly so that the penalty is going to be less, because these willful sins, folks, are sins unto death. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5. They're going to take you down the road to death, and they can be manifested as a measure of, or even the fullness of, spiritual death, or physical death, or both. 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment." There are people that are living under a curse, but they still think they're righteous because they accepted Jesus, or something that makes them feel justified. Apostle Paul warned us about this very thing in Romans 8 and 13. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you must die. And if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." The 2 Peter 2 and 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment." 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust and defilement and despise dominion." The unrighteous won't submit to real authority. When Jesus came, that authority was him. When he raised up his disciples, it was them. These people had real authority because the word of God lived in them. But the religious crowd, those who stood upon the pomp and other things, such as the name of the denomination they belong to, all lost it. And it ain't no different today. Ecclesiastes 1:9, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion. Daring, self-will, they tremble not to rail at dignities." People have done this throughout history. Throughout the Bible, they always railed at dignities or glories, as the Greek word doxa actually means. The glories are the 30, 60, and 100-fold manifestation of Christ in us. They are the star glories, moon glories, and sun glories of 1 Corinthians 15:35-41, who are manifesting the fruit of Christ. The unrighteous that don't have any fruit are railing at the people who do have fruit, or else they wouldn't be railing at them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities." People have done this throughout history. Throughout the Bible, they always railed at dignities or glories, as the Greek word doxa actually means. The glories are the 30, 60, and 100-fold manifestation of Christ in you. They are the star glories, the moon glories, and sun glories of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who are manifesting fruit. The unrighteous, who don't have any fruit, are railing at the people who do have fruit, or else they wouldn't be railing at them. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. Now, angels could certainly do that if it were a right thing to do. They could do it very easily because they obviously serve God, and the people that they're attempting to bring into the kingdom don't. Verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed. Now, folks, this is God's words. Railing in matters whereof they are ignorant. You know, people can be real self-righteous at times. They want to defend their flesh, and they love doctrines that enable them to live in sin. And they don't like people who are holy because holy people convict them. Self-righteous people don't want to be convicted because then they have to give up their sin, and they don't want to be held responsible to give up that sin. 2 Peter 2 and 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. You don't have to do anything against these people. They destroy themselves. They are among those in that great fallen away. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes. And of course, God is choosing a bride without spot or blemishes, isn't he? And these have nothing to do with it. The spots and blemishes, that's their sins. And it goes on and says, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Folks, there's so many people out there with a spirit of rejection. They want to see themselves as somebody who is right and perfect. And woe be unto anybody who convicts them or corrects them. And that's because of their rejection. They've opened themselves up to unforgiveness, criticism, faction, and witchcraft. And they're just plain mean, exactly as they were throughout the Bible. Their forefathers throughout the Bible persecuted the prophets and the righteous people. History always repeats, and you can see the same thing is happening today. We see it right here. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery. I can't tell you how many of the people who fell into the faction had spirits of lust and adultery and even homosexuality. But it was because they judged others who were righteous when they themselves were not. And so they were hiding their sins. God turned them over to some of the nastiest sins that you can imagine. And he's done that throughout history. Matthew 7 and 2 says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And this verse is talking about judging others. When you judge someone, you're going to be judged with what measure you should judge them. And God is quite able to bring people down who think that they are God and that they are the judge. You can show them scripture and verses in an effort to try to convict them, but it ain't going to make a bit of difference in the world because when God has turned you over to sin, folks, you're turned over. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. That is so true. These people are thieves. If given a chance to steal from you, they'll do it. And it goes on to say, children of cursing, we've been warned by the Lord many times about the witchcraft people sending curses towards us. And what we do is we just cast them down in the name of Jesus because what they sow, they're going to reap. And what they do is coming back on them. 2 Peter 2 and 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. In other words, Balaam had lust, and when he was offered something that he really wanted, he was willing to do wrong to get it. And that's the same way with Christians today. They make their doctrines up, and they'll say, God told me to do it. They'll do anything they can do to get what they want. And they're being bribed by sin, bribed by lust to do wrong. And of course, God was very angry with Balaam. That donkey he had more sense than he did. 2 Peter 2:15 says, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with man's voice and stayed the madness. This is the Greek word paraphrenia, meaning folly, insane, irrational behavior, describing someone acting out of their mind. Stayed the madness of the prophet. Balaam was certainly out of his mind because he didn't realize that a stupid donkey was talking to him. 2 Peter 2:17 said, these are springs without water. There ain't no true word in them. And mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. God knew of them from the foundation of the world. He knows what he uses them as, which is vessels of dishonor, and he has reserved a place for them. Verse 18, for uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness means a license to do whatever you want to do, and the true word of God does not permit that. Goes on and says, those who are just escaping from them that live in error. They're deceiving those who sometimes go from error to error. In verse 19, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. The harlot is held guilty for the blood of the saints and of the prophets. Not only did they kill the saints and the prophets, but they lied to them. They deceived them. They tempted them. They tested them with these lascivious doctrines that permitted them to live any way they wanted to live, all the while thinking that they can still go to heaven. When a person is deceived with that, know that they are falling away. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice that this is the people who have come to the Lord. They escaped the lusts of their flesh in the beginning. But then God brought up things to them in their soul, in their mind, in their will, and emotions that they needed to overcome. And of course, they weren't accounted guilty until God revealed these things, because James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. They weren't guilty until they were tested, tried, and failed. When you don't have the knowledge of sin in your ignorance, God gives you that dispensation of innocence that Adam and Eve had. But when God shows you your sin to you, and you deny it because you'd rather stay where you are, then you're going to be judged because you want to live in your sin. You're falling away. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. That's because they now know the truth, and now they have denied it again. 2 Peter 2:21, for it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Sadly, I know a lot of people like this. They received a lot of truth when they came to our ministry, and they were held responsible to what they received. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. In other words, to whom much is given, much is expected. But these people came to a place where they plateaued, and they didn't want to go any further. They didn't want to give up the sins they were in and tried to hide them, as they always do, while they feast with you. And when that happened, they became leaven to the body, and the Lord wouldn't permit it. And so, like the son of perdition, they were revealed as they fell away. Now, I ain't saying that everybody is a son of perdition in that manner. No, I'm not. According to Jesus' revelation in the parable of sower, 3 out of 4 fell away. I don't believe there are that many sons of perdition, but they are at least counted among that number. 2 Peter 2:22, it says, it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. You know, it's real sad to have gone that far with the Lord only to turn back. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If somebody goes that far, if they taste of the good powers of the age to come and yet they still fall away, it's impossible to move them to repentance. Now, that's not everybody. That's somebody that has gone too far to turn back. Peter says it's worse for you to turn back than if you had never known the Lord, because now you got the knowledge and the power to walk with the Lord, but you chose not to. People in the world don't have power to walk with the Lord. Only once you come into the kingdom, because you've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord, only then do you have power to walk with the Lord. And at that point, if you turn back, when you've had power to walk with the Lord, but you've decided not to, you're held much more responsible. There are people who are just totally in denial. They see themselves as this great so-and-so, and they've been all puffed up by the devil, and truly they're nobody because they don't have any fruit and they haven't obeyed the Lord. And that's similar to what it says in Jude chapter 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Well, the reason he addressed them as called is because he's getting ready to warn them that they can fall away. Verse 3, beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, so they've entered into salvation, and they have a born-again spirit, but not necessarily a born-again soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It goes on and says, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. It is so important that we contend for only what the Bible says. I don't care what the religions believe. And if it's not helping them, it's not going to help you either. And if it's not bringing them into the image of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ, the one who walked this earth, the one who set the captives free, then they're bearing Antichrist. If it's not bringing them into the image of the one who believed in healing and deliverance and salvation to the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25, then they're bearing Antichrist. If they're not believing in that Jesus and coming into his image with his doctrine, then they're bearing Antichrist. And remember that against means anti, but it can also mean in place of. Jesus warned the Pharisees in Matthew 12 and 30. He said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Jude chapter 1 and verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old, written of beforehand, into this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Grace causes you to be an overcomer. Grace is not just so you're forgiven and then you go on to continue in your sins. No, grace is forgiveness for when you fail. Grace is forgiveness for when you're ignorant. Grace is not when you're willfully disobedient. You don't get grace there. And remember that Paul rebuked people for turning God's grace into lasciviousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein?" And they were thinking, why don't I continue in sin so that grace may abound? But folks, lasciviousness is the ultimate end of that doctrine. Jude 1 and 4. "For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand, unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, not only are they denying the Lord in their own life, they're denying the Lord in other people's lives too because of teaching that lasciviousness. And I'm telling you, don't make a mistake about it. They are guilty of the blood of the saints. Some people make the harlot, who is the mother of harlots, this particular religion or that particular religion, but she's the mother that bore them all, that bore all of the dead religions which teach people lasciviousness. And it don't matter what church you're in. You're a member of the harlot if you're receiving a seed that's not the seed of the king. Jude 1 and 5 says, "I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all." Listen, he really wants us to remember this, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He started out by saying they had a common salvation, that they were called of God and were invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. But now he's warning them. He's warning them that even though God saved the people, he later destroyed them because they didn't continue in the faith. And you know, our faith is supposed to be growing from day to day because our knowledge is supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be growing in the faith exponentially as you come to know more and more about God and his promises, because your faith expands to cover these things. Jews said that afterwards, God destroyed them that believed not, because the Israelites were tested in the wilderness to see if they would believe what God said. Yet they moaned and they groaned and complained and spoke about going back to Egypt. And they did so in their heart, as the Bible shows. And there are many people who have gone back to Egypt to serve the old man of the land, the Egyptian. When the Red Sea waters of baptism put to death that old man, and the Israelite, who is a spiritual man, came up on the other side, that was the baptism. But they went right back to serving the old man. The Lord commanded them not to ever go back that way, but they did. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16 says, "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Jude 1 and 6, "And the angels that kept not their own principality." So we've got a principality to keep. "But left their proper habitation." There's been a whole bunch of folks that have done that and fallen away. "He hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Sadly, some people who are in bondage are never going to be released from that bondage. Matthew 13 and 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speak thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The disciples wanted Jesus to speak plainly so that the Pharisees could be delivered from bondage. But he said, "To them it is not given." And they were left in their bondage. Jude chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these also in their dreamings defiled the flesh and set at naught dominion. And if you'll notice that all through the scriptures, these people, these same people we've got today, set at naught dominion. Then it goes on and says, and railed at dignity. Verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like the creature without reason. In these things are they destroyed. You know, people can be proud. They can even be arrogant when they think that they know something. And they may have received a spirit of religion, because there are many people out there who are under spirits of religion. They even may have an anointing from the demon spirit that rules over their religion. And of course, God can give you grace to deliver those people from religious spirits. But some of them are turned over to those spirits because they are in idolatry with a man, or idolatry with religion, or because they like hearing the spirits telling them what they want to hear, and on and on. Jude 1:11 says, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain and ran righteously in the error of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, Korah was one of those rebellions, and when he and his father rebelled against Moses, they lost. They despised dominion. They set at naught dominion. In verse 12, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feast. Yeah, there are sons of perdition hidden among us, just like the sons of perdition was hidden among the disciples. They really didn't know that Judas was hidden among them and what he would end up doing. They didn't know he would despise dominion until he turned back to the Pharisees and Sadducees and sided with them against Jesus. That's how blind they were, or that's how well he was hidden. Jude chapter 1 and verse 12 says, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds. Folks, there's no numeric pattern in shepherds, and that word shepherd is not in the original text. Although there certainly are shepherds among these people that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit. Now, with autumn trees, the leaves are dying and they're not taking in the sun anymore. They're not taking in the doctrine of Christ anymore. They're dying in preparation for winter and they don't have any fruit. Goes on and says, twice dead, plucked up by the root. A person can't be twice dead unless they've been twice born, can they? This is a falling away of people who knew the Lord and lost him. 13, wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Well, what does the sea represent? Revelation 17 and 15 tells us, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The sea is the world, the wicked, the beast. The beast came out of the sea in Daniel 7 and 3, in Revelation 13 and 1. They are like those sands on a seashore that are just swept back out to sea when the waves come in. And these are people who are coming to God, and the sands that are being dragged back out to sea are the people who are underneath the dominion of the beast. They are the people who didn't bear fruit. Jude 1 and 12 said, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. In other words, they don't keep their principality. They don't keep that heavenly position they were in. Goes on, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved forever. And lo, these also, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And they have spoken against his body too. But in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus calls them out for it. Matthew 25:40 said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, even insomuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." Those that have mistreated God's children, even the least of God's children, are going to answer for what they did. A lot of people are falling away because they have mistreated God's children, and he ain't going to permit them to stay in the body because of it. You see, you only abide in him by faith through grace. Jude 1:16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. Verse 17, "But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, In the last time there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly lust. These are they who make separations." Yeah, they separate people from other people. They separate themselves from the righteous. God makes separations too. He takes out the leaven so that his truly righteous saints are not polluted by these people. Jude 1:19. "These are they who make separation sensual, having not the Spirit." I've seen so many people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit fall away. And they might have even struggled to receive the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't received it, and therefore don't have the power and discernment which is really needed in the trials of this life. Well, the Bible clearly tells us who can receive, doesn't it? Acts 5:32, "The Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." So the problem is that a lot of these people are rebellious and they have not obeyed the Lord. Jude 1:20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And then Paul told us in Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then 1 Corinthians 14:6. "But now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophesying or of teaching?" Verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Then verse 18, "I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Howbeit in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." So you can pray with your understanding, and you can pray with your spirit also. Paul did both. Of course, we pray in the spirit because we don't know the things that we need to pray for, but the spirit does. The spirit who sees and knows all things, including the future, it's better to depend upon him and let him pray through you according to the will of God. Jude 1:20 said, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." And that's good if you don't want to fall away. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing. I love you, and we'll see you.